It's reading from the Bible this morning. It comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 52, verses 1 to 12. It is headed in my Bible, God redeemed. Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion, put on your beautiful garment, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for the uncircumcised and the unclean. It shall no longer come to you. Shake yourself from the dust. Arise. Sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the bonds of your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you have sold yourselves for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at first into Egypt to dwell there. Then the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, says the Lord, that my people are taken away for nothing? Those who rule over them, make them wail, says the Lord. And my name is blasphemed continually every day. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he who speaks. Behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. Break forth into joy, sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her, be clean, you who hear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard.
And God's word is from the New Testament, 2 Peter, verses 1 to 11. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained white, precious faith by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through us. But also for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure.
For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the Lord's prayer.
We turn now again to the Gospel of John as we continue to wend our way through this glorious Gospel, and in particular John chapter 17, which we know of course as the high priestly prayer. But this thought came to me during the week I'm looking at this passage, that within this prayer, and this is, would be a sort of a subheading for our message this morning, is petitions of passion. They are petitions of passion. Last week we looked as the Lord prayed for his disciples, and now he extends his prayer to even a greater length. And that includes you and me. So as we hear him pray, when we have this sort of ear to listening in on this holy location between the Lord Jesus and his Father, we have that great privilege of listening to what he's saying. The words of Exodus, we might say, this is holy ground. But we ourselves have to listen carefully. What is the Lord saying to me here? And so as we take up the scripture from verse 20 of John 17. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. I pray. You're included in this prayer. Well, let's just briefly pray ourselves. Quiet our hearts this morning, Lord, as we hear thy word. Holy Spirit, work in our hearts and lives. We're all students. We all need to learn. We all need to experience as well as to learn with the head and the heart. So pray, Lord, speak to us. Call us, Lord, through this morning's message to draw closer to thyself, to indeed be a more prayerful people, a more sensitive people. Know thy word, this is the way, walk ye in it. So Lord, be with us as we ponder on them, sir. Seek to know your will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. That they may all be one. It's a statement over the years has surely been the yearning of many hearts to unite the world, to call each other brothers and sisters. It might, I emphasize the word might, be in the heart of Prince Charles, who wants to be defender of the faith rather than the faith. It might be in the mind of the Pope pontificating from the Vatican and coming up with the idea of Chrisland. Or it might be with the Dalai Lama with his insipid grin, smiling the smile of peace. Perhaps with the help of Buddha with his children under his fatherly hot belly, and they all say, and we all say, Om together in unison. From religious figures to others, such as maybe Karl Marx and his writing in the British Museum, his particular Communist Manifesto. Marx, who was a serious atheist, religion, he said, was the opium of the people, and his great saying, of course, workers of the world unite, you have nothing to lose but your chains. Or the first requisite of the people is the abolition of religion. Perhaps this idea of all being one was in the mind of Adolf Hitler in Germany in the 30s, when Germany was at an all-time low, and there he had a vision for unity. And certainly in his early years, he brought back a rapid economic recovery, but with a somewhat jaundiced eye and heart. It wasn't long before he was brainwashing the youth and exterminating the Jews, demonstrates a crazed and a demonic mind. Perhaps we might speak of H.G. Wells, who thought evolution would solve matters, and after the First World War got somewhat disillusioned and wrote the book The Mind at the End of Its Tether. And we could, of course, cover George Orwell's Animal Farm. What about the boar at the beginning? The man they called, Old Major, with his vision for unity amongst animals. For that day we must all labour, though we die before it break. Cows and horses, geese and turkeys, all must toil for freedom's sake. And not too long ahead of all of this, the pigs take up the flags and wave them to this thoughts of all animals are equal, but some are more equal than the others. And where can we go with this, that they might all be one? Various monarchies, NATO, the World Council of Churches, CHOGM, and perhaps even our churches ourselves, our multiple denominations might also be accused of fragmentation and not being one. The desire to be one with equality was certainly in the mind of our triune God at the beginning, when he declared the marriage vows of Adam and Eve, a man shall leave his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. But sadly, after the devil's intervention, the relation that God intended between all mankind was broken. The song of Adam, which was one of unity between himself and Eve, very quickly became the song of separation from Lamech, where he said, "For I have killed a man for wounding me." And of course, he sang that to his two wives. God's desire for unity in giving Cain the opportunity to amend his ways was also ignored. Jealousy, competition, bitterness, and anger won the day. Not much room for unity, even between brothers. And what should we say of Jacob and Esau, Joseph and his brothers, Moses up the mountain with God, and Aaron as the high priest, manufacturing golden calves below? King David and his strife with his family, Solomon and his lust, dividing the tribes. Our Lord had chosen 12 disciples to be in unity with himself. And of course, he prayed also, and you will find that in verse 11 of chapter 17, that they may be one. Now I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and that though you may keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. And as we look to this prayer that is more now encompassing from verse 20 and forward, it is indeed more encompassing because it says, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." The one who commends and commands the sea and the storm, who casts out demons, who heals the sick, who raises the dead, knows all who will believe. He, of course, said, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and I give unto them eternal life." He knows when a sparrow falls from a tree, and he knows that one day from every nation, every tribe, every tongue, there will indeed be ultimately unity. Those who will believe. And that includes, of course, an eternal trust. But it also includes, in this first part, an evangelical trust. Through their word, an evangelical prayer, through their word, evangelical, through their word, empowered by the Spirit to ultimately all nations, the gospel, the power of God unto salvation. He prays then an all-encompassing for the elect for eternity evangelically. And now here comes this important text here. That they all may be one. Well, of course, we could stop there. And the world would love that if we just left it there. That they may all be one. The world would love to stop at that point. And of course, they do. Hence, the constant failure to cause us all to get on with one another. It's essential when any aspect of unity is spoken of that we include the Lord. There's no unity apart from Him. And we hear it in this text, "As you, Father, are in me and I in you." Look at the intimacy. Isn't this a petition of passion? I, me, and you, this togetherness, this closeness that we see, this perfect love affair there. You know, when you read the scriptures, and particularly texts like the Song of Solomon and the Shulamite Maid, and you hear such phrases there My beloved is mine, and I am his, and his banner over me is love. And yet, a little later, we hear this. My beloved has turned away and gone. I called him, and there was no answer. Again, when we point to King David, he says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. There's a breakdown. The unity is gone. But not so. Not so between the Father and the Son. No love loss. No barrier. No little foxes spoiling the vine. You, Father, are in me and I in you. There's nothing higher than the relationship between the Father and the Son. The beloved Son in whom the Father is well pleased. The Holy Father whom we have come also to love also. And we hear of him, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and who by no longer means clear the guilty. Who would not want to have a relationship to the Father as the Son? But that's what the Lord prays, that they may be also one in us. I want to ask you something very personal this morning. Do you pray? Well, of course you do. Do you pray such as this? Oh God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsted for thee in a dry and a thirsty land where there is no water. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Do you pray that way? Do I? Do I pray, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. This is the spirit-filled intimacy that is being referred to here. Of course, no hikra, no matzitum, no matz would have any idea of this. But of course, because man is made in the image of God, there is still that great deep down desire, but never fulfilled without Christ. The oneness with God spills over, and the world, the Lord says, may believe that you sent me. And through his disciples, through us, the world may believe. We are the agent he uses to live and love before an unbelieving world. Take this for example from Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. Now, here's the Sanhedrin. It says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. What did they realize? What was it about them that was so staggering and so amazing? It says here, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And of course, they could hardly argue with Stephen either, could they? As he looked up and he saw the Lord Jesus Christ standing at the right hand, and there he spoke of that, and they didn't want any. Yet, my friends, this promise in some ways, as our Lord prays, that we might be purveyors of this glory, of this truth, is for you and for I. That they may all be as one. Yes, that's the prayer. Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be one with us. Verse 22, and reading with 23 as well. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. Is this word mentioned? Glory. Whatever they may say, it's not a word that the world understands. It's on the lips of angels celebrating the birth of the Savior. In Old Testament form, we may say it's beauty, it's an ornament, it is distinction, it is pride. And of God, it is his rank, his renown, and his inherent beauty. As 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11 says, thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. And of course, the heavens declare the glory of God. And of course, we see the glory in the transfiguration. And of God, we may say of his attributes, the manifested perfection of his character, him as the source of all divine splendor and perfection. Now, why do I mention this to this extent? Because if you look closely at the text, you'll see this, that the glory has been given to us. We are partakers of his divine nature. Let's take it a little further, turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. The chapter that relates the glory of the new covenant and the fading away of the old. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, notice, from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. We partakers of this. The Lord is praying as such that his people might be there. We are partakers not only of his divine nature, but partakers of his holiness. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 10. And then as he dwells in us, we become partakers of his riches, of his pardon, of his righteousness, of his love and joy and knowledge and wisdom. And in the fruit of the Spirit, we portray the person of Christ to an ununified world, who so desperately, like the woman of Samaria, who initially lived in immorality, they desired greatly the living water, which rarely do they ever understand or get. The oneness that he speaks of is patterned on the Holy Trinity of faith, hope, and love, and on itself. We are one body of which Christ is the exalting head. Let's look again to Ephesians and chapter 4 and verses 4 to 6 of our reading here. Ephesians 4, verses 4 to 6. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. We're perfect in one. As we look at verse 23 and we pray what is there, that the world may know the Father has sent the Son, and love in the Trinity may be permeated through us. Wow. Aren't these petitions of passion? In some ways they're so high, I wonder if we can really grasp what our Lord is praying. Yes, for the Father and His glory, and yet we include Him in all this. Again, look at verse 24. Father, I desire. In other words, this word actually has this idea behind it. It is my pleasure and delight. In the Authorized Version, it says, Father, I will. And it gives, in a sense, more authority. He has the right to claim his own, given by the Father. I will gives this petition more deliberation and determination. But we'll keep with the text here as we see it. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. Can you take that in a moment? Shall we say it again? Whom you gave me, your gift, a gift, a reward from the Father to the Son for his finished and completed work at the cross. Whom you gave me, be with me where I am. What assurance. What encouragement, what comfort, what security. None of his own will be lost. Remember, our Lord speaks of this earlier in his many mansions. He said, that where I am, there ye may be also. In Psalm 16 and verse 11, we read, in thy presence is the fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. He desires here that we be constantly with him. You know, I often use this scripture, and for those who have lost loved ones, and if they're Christians, they will understand to a degree, and somewhat we can be a little glib with that statement, can't we? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. But when we read this petition, it gives added depth to it, doesn't it? It gives meaning to this. It brings comfort and solace to those who have lost loved ones. It causes us to pay less regard to those who reject us for Jesus' sake. That they then, even further, a further petition of passion, that they may behold my glory. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I read about heaven as best as I can understand it, and the Holy Spirit gives me guidance, and you too, I become a little bit sort of almost homesick. Having a desire to be with Christ, which is far better, don't you? Do you have that desire? Or do you love life so much down here that you don't give it much thought? I love that psalm, and I pray you'll enter into the spirit of this as I read it to you. I just want to be where you are. Dwelling in your presence, dwelling daily in your presence. I don't want to worship from afar. Draw me near to where you are. I want to be where you are, dwelling in your presence, feasting at your table, surrounded by your glory. In your presence, that's where I always want to be. I just want to be. I just want to be with you. Is that too ethereal for you? Is it too over-spiritual for you? Or is it a wonderful echo of your soul right now? That great desire that the Lord has in his prayer for you and I, that we will be where he is. He doesn't stop there. That they may behold my glory, which you have given me. How does that work out? That they may behold my glory. So let's try and put it into words. Ultimately, this is experience, but we'll try and put it into words. We may gaze at him forever. The radiance of his divine attributes. Our eternal eyes will be well able to do such. We might take a little solace in the text that says, whom we have not seen, we love, yet rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Well then, how much more will be our delight when we have this vision of God in Christ with heavenly bliss? Of course, Isaiah had that, didn't he? He saw the Lord high, holy, lifted up, his train filled the temple. I love this psalm, I hope you do too. Psalm 17, verse 15 says this. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. Psalm 27:4 that we looked at earlier. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple, his glorious countenance, his exquisite beauty. And to quote a hymn, Father of Jesus divine, what rapture it will be, prostrate before thy throne to lie, and to gaze and gaze on thee. But our Lord says in the prayer, for you loved me before the foundation of the world, the eternality of the Godhead, true essence of unity in love, which emanates from each member, and how gracious to include us in the covenant of redemption. O righteous Father, verse 25, the world has not known you. This is why you have troubles. The world doesn't know the Lord. It blasphemes his worthy name. They discount him from their education system. They don't know him. They don't care to know him. But the world has not known you, the Lord says. But I have known you, and they, and these have known you, that you sent me. Notice the intimacy. The word know there is mentioned three times. Those even, and this again is the other side of this word, no. Oh, may we not be in this particular group. I shudder at the thought of it. It says, and you're familiar with the wording here, there are those who boast in Christian circles of preaching God's word and even casting out demons. And there will come a day to these people, and he'd have to say to them, I do not know you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What is it? What is it? Would I dare to ask you this morning that you might be part of that number? I hope not. What is it where our Lord says, I don't know you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What is it? It's foolish virgins with no spirit. As we know in the text, in another text, it said, if they had known him in his day, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And again, can I draw your attention to Romans, which really speaks of general revelation nevertheless. Romans chapter 1, verse 19 to 20, on this aspect of knowing. Verse 19, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And at that stage in the prayer, there are no further petitions of passion. And he says, I have declared to them your name, and I will declare it, that the love which you loved me may be in them and I in them. What a wonderful way to close with a prayer. He closes with love. Agape. Self-sacrificial love. Remember how he begins his prayer? He says, Father, the hour has come. Verse 1. The hour, what hour? The hour for when he will go through ultimate agony, ultimate pain, separation from his Father. The time of the cross, the time of suffering, humiliation, separation, mockery, and the only break in unity from eternity when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was prepared to break that oneness so that his elect will be one with God. Look at the cross. The cross points up to God, and the arms of that cross point out to people. And that's where the only place we will ever find reconciliation. We won't get unity by changing our law or our constitution or anything. The only way we will find reconciliation, and the ultimate is between God and man, is through the cross. To find that oneness with God. We won't find it through the ecumenical movement or through the World Council of Churches or any of those abominable groups. We will find it only through the cross and the cross alone. For our Lord says, and I hope that pray now as we close, that this may really come home to us, that they, as you and I, and all the elect, may be one, as you, Father, and I are in me, and I in you, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. This is our Lord's prayer for us, his children. And pray that we are his children, reconciled to him and each other in Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, this is a prayer indeed that we are a little tentative to touch and examine, for it is your holy words, Lord Jesus, between yourself and the Father. And forgive us, Lord, if we have been roughshod over such a text, where it is such wonderful many words that speak to our hearts and lives, and will go on speaking to our hearts and lives, I'm sure. So bless us as a congregation of your people to truly know that oneness in Christ. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's close as we sing out.